2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after that their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, to make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we would take this message to heart, that we'd be speakers of truth, that we'd not back away from the battle that we are confronted with, that is the world and the flesh and the devil, that there is no question that it's a struggle in this day and age at times to live the life that you've called us to, but we're thrilled to be called and glad to live it. Strengthen us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, may be seated. We've been studying the armor of God. Obviously, our text has been Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand," Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Ephesians 6, the evil day. Ephesians 5, because the days are evil. This was a couple thousand years ago, roughly. They recognized evil times then, and you know, if the Apostle Paul were around today, I think he would recognize it is not getting better. It's getting worse. These are evil times. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Paul says to Timothy, "But thou, O man of God," Paul was Timothy's mentor, is the word we use today. Paul was the one that found Timothy, taught him, schooled him, put him in the ministry. I believe Timothy was a guy that looked in awe of the Apostle Paul at times. And Paul turns to Timothy and says to him, "But thou, O man of God." I think that had to be quite an endorsement from the Apostle Paul to call Timothy a man of God. Called Floyd a while ago, talked to him, he picked up the phone and caller ID, and he says, "Hello, O thou man of God." What he says to me, "That's Floyd, you know." But you know, I said, "Huh?" He said, "Well, you are, aren't you?" That's my brother. There are many instances in the Bible. In verse 11, it says, "Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." There are instances in the Bible where that's a common list. Ephesians chapter 6, we see that. Fight the good fight. Another common list is the warfare vernacular in the Bible. Fight, wrestle, warfare, suffer. The word battle is used 170 times in the Bible. If you think you came to Christ and your battles are over and it got easy, and foolish preachers will stand and proclaim, "If you're living right, life will go great and all blessings will come on you and there shouldn't be any trouble, and then when trouble does show up, it's because you're living in sin." I don't know what Bible they're reading, but it isn't my Bible. There's trouble in this life. There's struggles that take place. You're going to get battered and bruised once in a while. People might say mean things to you. So Ephesians says, knowing you're going into a battle, you better armor up. Put on the armor. Putting on the armor, though, is like putting on a suit. Putting on a suit doesn't make you a businessman. Standing in a church building does not make you a Christian. We choose to put on the armor. Last week I ended the service by giving you the illustration that, you know, you can go down to the Army Surplus store, buy all the gear and put it on, but that doesn't make you a soldier. Soldier has to go to boot camp. A soldier has to be transformed into a fighting unit from a civilian to a soldier. So with that in mind, I went online and I looked up recruit boot camp training from www.grunt.com. How do you like that, huh? Recruit training, United States Marine Corps, officially comprises three definitive phases. First phase concentrates on orientation, study of military subjects, and physical training. Second phase includes marksmanship training, combat exercises, and long hikes. Third phase is a service week, final polishing, and finally graduation. Three phases also exist in the mind of the recruit. These are not, however, the same three phases measured by exact dates in the drill instructor's schedule. Phase one begins in the small dark hours of the morning. The former happy civilian steps off the bus into a world of disorientation. His mind is snapped into abject shock. Cardiac arrest is a distinct possibility. The drill instructor is absolutely the most sadistic, maniacal tyrant he has ever encountered. It is beyond comprehension that one human being could treat another in such fashion. In his daily struggle to survive, the recruit becomes psychoneurotic, wondering if the psychopath in charge will allow him to live another day. The days pass. The crying in the sack at night subsides as the mind becomes numb and the spent, weary body literally dies. Forgotten are the lofty principles and goals that fired enlistment. Graduation is not a word in the vocabulary. The recruit lives in limbo, a horrible existence. One night, after lights out, the recruit lies on his rack contemplating the worst mistake I ever made in my life. The body and the mind have reached the limits of endurance. Slowly, he begins to make a decision. Initially, his thoughts are that he cannot continue another day. If that is the end of the thinking process, he sinks into despair and will soon be released to return home. Continued thinking, however, brings the drill instructor into focus. Anger begins to rage within the recruit. Further thought heightens the wrath within to a frenzy. The irrevocable decision is made, I will not let that blankety-blank defeat me. Second phase begins the next morning at roll call. The recruit responds in a voice that is sharp and quick, loud and distinct, and permeated with a tone of defiance. On the parade deck, his movements suddenly become snappy, displaying a newly found arrogance. Despite the aching body, his physical training scores shoot upwardly. The recruit has engaged the drill instructor in a mental duel. He is determined that he will excel and that the drill instructor will never again single him out. Yet as he struggles, it seems that the drill instructor is answering the challenge and singles him out with continuously accelerating the demands of ever-increasing expectations. With grim determination, the recruit rises to the challenge. One day, the recruit is astonished with the sudden realization that he has executed the command perfectly and with relative ease. His mind engages in further introspection. He notices the transformation of mind and body. Gone is the deep-seated defiance, replaced with absolute confidence. He has achieved the can-do attitude, which he will have for the rest of his life. Third phase has begun. The recruit now struts proud and tall. Graduation, wearing the eagle, globe, and anchor, and being awarded the title Marine, are realities. He minimizes his own participation. All credit is given to the drill instructor. All earlier attitudes give way to one of genuine deep respect and hero worship. If ever I go into combat, I want him as the leader. The former civilian will be forever a Marine. The transformation that takes place is not just putting on clothing. It's a change inside. You can sign up for the Marine Corps and not be ready for battle. And I submit to you that you can become a Christian and not have the armor you choose to put on. You choose to become a soldier of the cross. And so this morning I want to submit to you that there's a possibility. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, but there's a distinct possibility. Just as there are Americans and there are American soldiers, there's a distinct possibility that there are Christians and there are Christian soldiers. That not everyone has chosen to join the battle. Not everyone has chosen to armor up. And I think it's a choice that we make as Christians that, Lord, I want to be engaged in the battle. Isaac Watts wrote the great hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Now, Isaac Watts has been gone a long, long time. But he wrote, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." I think Isaac Watts was wondering, am I a soldier or not? I think we need to ask ourselves as Christians, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, are you a soldier? Or are you just going along for the ride, knowing that you have eternal life, hoping to be protected by somebody else? I don't know about you, but I don't like a fight, but I'm not walking away from one. I don't choose to fight, but if the fight confronts me, somebody's going to get blood on them. They talk about churches being soft targets in terrorist environments. And I talked to someone recently that warned me, you know, Pastor, you want to be careful. You're a soft target. And I'm thinking, I don't think so. That's not who we are. We've chosen to be soldiers. We've chosen to be fighters. We used to sing in Sunday school. You look at all the old hymn books. You've heard me preach this in years past. You look at all the old hymn books. A lot of them full of fight songs. Now we used to sing in Sunday school, "Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before." But where's the fight mentality? Now all we just want to, la, 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 how do you feel? And I don't care how you feel. That isn't my concern. My concern is, are you faithful? Are you engaged? If you get caught up in the feelings, I'll tell you what. Another song, "A Call to Loyal Soldiers," comes to one and all. Soldiers for the conflict, will you heed the call? Will you answer quickly with a ready cheer? Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? A volunteer for Jesus, a soldier true. Others have enlisted. Why not you? Jesus is the captain we will never fear. Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? Let me encourage you this morning, if you're a Christian, choose to put on the armor. Choose to suit up for Jesus Christ. Choose to get in the battle. Because I'll tell you, folks, if Christians fought, we could not lose. But we choose not to fight. If you're going to sign up for God's army, then a transformation needs to take place. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Say that with me. Be ye transformed. There's a change that takes place. Where does it take place? By the renewing of your mind. I'm telling you, the Christian, obviously, we accept Christ into our heart, but it starts in our mind. It's a thinking process. Is that what I believe? Is that the word that I will follow? Is that the truth that I will obey? And then you surrender at the cross of Jesus Christ, and you recognize and you admit with your mouth that you believe in your heart that there's a change that has taken place in your life, and you trust Jesus Christ, and then he starts to transform your mind. There's a great paradigm shift that takes place where all of a sudden everything starts looking differently now because you're looking through it from the lens of God's eyes and not worldly eyes. And I'm telling you, the world is sick today. It's a sick world that doesn't recognize that the slaughter of innocent babies is not something that should be stopped. It's a sick world when Washington looks at the slaughter of unborn babies and selling parts and saying, we can't stop that because women might not get good health care. I don't know about you, but I want my daughter going to a butcher for health care. That's not health care. What kind of world are we living in when we can't recognize the battle that's going on out there and no one seems to care? I'll tell you what, Christians need to care. There needs to be a change in how we see things. And according to God's word, we're told to choose life and to protect life and push for life. And for our tax dollars to be sent to an organization called Planned Parenthood that will say it's okay to go ahead and kill babies in the womb of where it's supposed to be the safest place in the world for a baby to be, and it's not, and we're all right with that, and we will fund it, and no one wants to stop it, or at least they can't seem to find a majority that will. Folks, we're living in a sick world today. Somebody needs to say that is wrong. Now, what happens is political correctness silences that. And the shame is, what you and I are called for is back in Ephesians, go with me if you will. In Ephesians, remember when we're told to armor up, wherefore in verse number 13, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's right now, this is the evil day. Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. With truth, say that with me, with truth. Now, all political correctness is the silencing of truth. Our text this morning, 2 Timothy, and obviously I'm running out of time here and I've got to wind this down, it bugs me, but we've got a baptism to follow, but in 2 Timothy, I charge thee, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Say that with me, preach the word. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, a way we could rephrase that verse, preach the word, speak the truth. Truth cannot be used apart from God's word. For you and I as Christians, our job is to proclaim this book, to speak the truth in season, out of season. In season is when it's acceptable. There's a certain time of year in the state of Maine when it's acceptable to take a weapon and go out into the woods and kill something. There is out of season when that's not acceptable. What it's really saying is in season when people will listen and out of season even when they won't, don't stop telling the truth. Proclaim the truth. Say that with me. Proclaim the truth. You and I, that's part of the battle. And the battle is going on, and what's happening? They're trying to silence us and shut us down. I was reading an article online this morning of 15 secular universities that have hired Christian chaplains to be on staff for their sports teams. And an atheist organization is going berserk over that. What are they trying to do? They're trying to silence the truth over that. It's everywhere you look, folks. They don't want us. All the battle for, now that they've legalized same-sex marriage, it's all about shutting us down. Trust me, they're not going to stop. They're not happy now. They don't say, there, we finally won the battle. Oh, no, that's just a step. They want these doors. They want this church. They want this message closed and silenced. Preach the word. Speak the truth. In season, out of season. And it seems like it's more out of season than in season today, but I'm telling you, we cannot stop. Put on your armor. Get ready for the battle. A call to loyal soldiers goes out. We cannot stop. We cannot stay. We cannot stand back and not be involved because there's only a certain amount of time and we are losing our time. It has to be said. Truth needs to be spoken in season, out of season, when people want to hear it, when they don't. And the sad part is it'll never be easier than it is now. It only gets harder. I've been guilty of it, so have you. You see a situation going on, and you think, well, you know, I'm not going to say anything right now. It won't get easier a week from now. It won't get easier a month from now. You see someone dating someone they shouldn't. Let's say my daughter brings home this long-haired, maggot-infested, whatever. She looks at me and she says, but Daddy, I think I can work with him. Well, you know, me being the loving father, I looked at, well, yeah, maybe he's a project that the Lord is. No, that ain't happening. Okay? There are times where waiting will not help a thing. We were silent for too long and we've lost some battles because we just wanted to be nice. Nice isn't cutting it. Preach the truth, the Bible says, in love. We love folks. Listen, there isn't a one that we look at and say, gee, I don't like you, so I'm hoping this is what I'm going to say. No, we just want folks to recognize the joy of the Christian life. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I love vehicles. I'm a car guy. I just love new vehicles. I love all the toys, the bells, the whistles. I love power. Every vehicle should have at least 300 horse or more, all of that stuff. And then what will happen is if you go to a dealership and a car salesman will open the door and say, Stan, why don't you just set right in? I don't set in any vehicle I can't buy. That ain't happening, all right? So why don't you go for a test drive? Nope, not interested. The last thing you want, if you're happy with your vehicle, do not go buy a car lot. Don't go there. Don't walk in. You just want to look, sucker. They're going to get you, okay? But what they do is they want you to get in and they'll say, why don't you just feel the comfort that Ford Motor Company can provide? And you know what? They're not lying. I like them. I don't care what the label is. If it's brand new, I like it. You know, I don't get in it. But I'll tell you this. I want you to know that living the Christian life is the greatest life you can possibly find anywhere. And let me say to you, as a preacher of the gospel, a speaker of truth, that if you're trying something that the world is trying to sell to you, it won't end well. It does not. The world will die and go to hell. 1 John 2:15 through 17. However, he that does the will of God abides forever. Why not just try the comfort that Jesus Christ can provide? You won't be sorry. Heavenly Father.